There is a sinner's prayer in the Bible. And it goes something like this. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee was self-righteous. And he thanked God that he was not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Because he fasted twice a week, gave tithes of all that he possessed, the Pharisee did. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I don't know everybody's condition tonight. But if you're here and you are in your sin and you're concerned about that, concerned about going to hell, concerned about salvation, concerned about getting right with God, please know that there's a God in heaven who is a merciful God. And His mercy endures forever. And the same attitude that the tax collector had is the one that you must have. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to finish a message that I started 2 weeks ago. We looked at the prayer element of this then. This is three elements of Christianity, or elements of Christianity. I dare not put a number on anything anymore. But elements of Christianity. The first one is the petitions Christians request. We see that in verse 22. If you found it there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. All right, so we discussed that at length, and we'll hit that again at the points of application. But so before I go further, though, I'll go ahead and ask y'all, because I want us to get this. What are the prerequisites, or what has to be in place if we will get whatever, if we receive whatever we ask of Him? All right, do His commandments, and what else? Has to be according to His will. That's found in 1 John chapter 5. But particularly right here in this text, what two things does John list? The first one was that we keep His commandments. What's the second one? Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? Number two, the commandment Christians keep. Now, we'll continue on in verse 23. And this is His commandment. So remember in verse 22, He stated there that we must keep His commandments. Verse 23, He tells us what His commandment is. And you notice there it's in the singular. He says, this is His commandment. He doesn't say, this is His commandments. Now, the reason He likely does that is because they go hand in hand. These two, according to John, can't be separated. John is the type of guy where if you talk to him for very long, if you were around him probably for 5 minutes when he was alive, he would be talking to you about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus and loving one another. It's like he can't not say those things. And here he begins to elaborate on them again. Verse 23 tells us the commandments. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So the commandment is actually commandments. It is twofold. The first one is believing on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, folks, we need to realize, and I've shared this with y'all last week, and it was kind of or 2 weeks ago, it was kind of I was illumined in this myself as I was preaching through this, that the believing on the name of the Lord Jesus is not just for our salvation. The believing on the name of the Lord Jesus is for our praying. We pray in His name, believing in Him, trusting in Him. When the disciples prayed, they prayed in Jesus' name. When the healing took place, healings took place. They didn't do so in their name or in the name of God. They did so in the name of Jesus. If we think about the name of Jesus just a little bit, Brother David was preaching or teaching from Proverbs in small groups a couple weeks ago. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a what? Strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe." So the name of the Lord. And then we think about the name of the Lord. And two verses come to mind from the book of Acts, though there are several likely that we could look at. The first one is in Acts chapter 4, where the Bible says there that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So, the name of Jesus. And when the disciples baptized in the New Testament church, and I don't know that I can explain why it is this way, because Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But when you get in the book of Acts, you find them baptizing in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Now, I don't know exactly why it is that way. I'm not going to try to explain that at this time, but I'll just point out to you the emphasis they had on that. And then, the verse that I've been quoting quite a bit lately, it's one that Baptists run from, because sometimes, but Acts 22:16. You guys are probably tired of hearing it. But Ananias told Paul, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins." Doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? So, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of that tonight. Whatever the situation is in your life, particularly as a Christian, whether it's sin that you are struggling with, folks, we've got to be calling on the name of Jesus Christ. If you are in your home and you feel a spiritual attack upon you, you need to call on the name of Jesus Christ. You need to call out the name of Jesus Christ if you have to. All right? You call on Christ. There's power in His name. The devil doesn't like it. There's power in the name of Jesus. So he lists here as one of the commandments, believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now we've gone over several things about loving one another. We've gone back to John. I hope that you can flip back there easily and find some verses there about love that tie to this. Now you could turn to I'm just going to ask you, what chapters would you turn to and start kind of scanning to find verses where John in his gospel talks about love? Say again. Okay, chapter 3 talks about God so loved the world. What about us loving one another? About us loving one another. Because that's what he says here. The commandment is that we love one another. Does anybody know? Off the top of your mind. If you were just flipping to it, trying to find it, where would you turn to in John? 15, there you go. That's where you would find, I think, around verse 16, 15 or 16. Chapter 13, 14, and 15. All right, you can go just like that. That's in the Upper Room Discourse, where before Jesus' crucifixion, He's teaching the disciples, and one of the main emphases, there, just like in 1 John, Jesus teaches them, love one another, love one another. No greater love has anyone than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Chapter 15. Chapter 13, I believe, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Chapter 14, he says, this I have commanded you, love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus emphasizes that. Now I want to lay something out there for you to consider. You know, when Jesus gave the two greatest commandments, what were they? What are the two greatest commandments? Right. So those are found in Deuteronomy 6. Love your neighbor as yourself is found in Leviticus 19. Now, it's interesting that that is never repeated anymore in the New Testament. Besides when Jesus says what the two greatest commandments are. And for the church today, we need to realize, and everybody needs to realize this, but to love that God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you cannot do that apart from the name of Jesus Christ. That's why I would submit to you that the commandments that John sets forth here doesn't have anything to do with the Ten Commandments or even those commandments that Jesus said were the two greatest. But what he's telling us now is the way you love that God is through belief in the name of Jesus, and we are to, therefore, love one another in the church. So the commandments that Christians keep are found there in verse 23. Verse 24 is this, the assurance Christians know. All right, let's look at the assurance Christians know. Now, I'm not saying that those two commandments aren't the greatest commandments. What I'm telling you is you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength without Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what I'm saying there. If you think you can, you're wrong. Because you can't know the Father if you don't know the Son, and you can't know the Son if you don't know the Father. You have to go to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's something else I want to tell you guys. I want to hopefully free you some. Because most of us, on our best day, fail to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Listen, our hope is never in our obedience. Our hope is in the one who did love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And who is that? Jesus Christ. That's why we believe on His name and trust in Him, because He has lived the perfect life that we could not live. So when you sin and when you fall short, you are trusting in Christ, you confess your sin, and because of Him, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we walk in the light. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Number three, the assurance Christians know. We found it in verse 24. And here's how it reads. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. All right? So, we've talked about the word abide. That means to dwell. Okay? So, what does abide mean, kids? To dwell. It's like where your home is. You abide in your home. That's where you live. So this is saying, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So notice how John words this. We keep his commandments, therefore we are abiding in him. But as we're abiding in him, he abides in us. And then notice the next part of verse 24. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, we've looked at this in John's Gospel a little bit, but Jesus said that He would give living water, or from us would spring forth living water. And then in chapter 7, John elaborates on that, saying that that living water is the Holy Spirit. You have, if you are a believer in the name of Jesus, if you are a Christian, then according to Scripture, we have the Spirit of God abiding in us. But here's what I'll tell you. You cannot and will not be sure that the Spirit is abiding in you if you are not keeping His commandments. All right? That means if you might say that you believe in the name of Jesus, but are you really trusting Christ for your salvation? Or are you going back and kind of wavering back and forth and not sure, kind of really leaning on yourself and what you've done, if you've done the right thing or said the right thing or whatever? Are you really trusting in the name of Jesus? And then are you loving one another? You see, it's when we do that we know that the Spirit of God is abiding in us. The reason we do it is because the Spirit is abiding in us. Okay? It's like the ground's wet. The reason the ground's wet is because it rained. Right? We don't go out and say, oh wow, the ground's wet. I guess it rained. We go out and say, oh wow, it rained. The ground's wet. All right? So we love one another and we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God has changed us. Now go to verse chapter 4 and let's read through these next verses and kind of hopefully see this as well. Well, actually, let's go to points of application. First one is this. Keep His commandments and pray with confidence is our first point of application. Keep His commandments and pray with confidence. That's kind of what he's talking about here, because he's talking about our hearts being assured before God. He's talking about us being confident that we will receive the things that we pray for, that we have confidence toward God in verse 21. So, keep His commandments and pray with confidence. Number two, belief in Jesus results in loving fellow believers. Right? Believing in the name of Jesus results in loving fellow believers. If we're not loving one another, John has told us, then you really can't say that you're following Jesus. Okay? I hope we've learned that and are learning that from this book. Number three, the Spirit abides in us and enables faith in Christ. Now I want to show you where I get that from. The Spirit abides in us and enables faith in Christ. Let's go to chapter 4 and read through these verses, and then we'll wrap it up for the evening. Chapter 4, verse 1. Y'all got it? Y'all following along? Beloved, do not believe every spirit. So remember, he ended chapter 3 by talking about the Spirit abiding in us, and now he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Okay, that sounds a little elusive. How are you going to test a spirit? Well, let's see if we can figure that out. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. All right, so if we stop and break that down for just a second, how do you test a spirit? First of all, how do you hear a spirit? Look at it. It tells you right there. How do you hear a spirit? How does someone hear the Holy Spirit? Y'all feel like I'm getting really weird on you tonight, don't you? All right. Well, the way you test spirits is, and the way you know a spirit is by what a person says. Okay? Because notice there, false prophets. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many people. So when he's saying test the spirits, what he's saying here, what he means by, he's not meaning something weird or something mystical. What he means is, you listen to what people testify and what they say about Jesus, and you test that based upon what the truth is. And does that make sense? So the other day, a lady walked by. I was somewhere, and a lady walked by and handed me a tract. All right, she just handed it to me. Didn't say a word. She just handed me a tract. I took it, and I began to kind of flip through it. And it had some scripture references in there, but it didn't have a single word that I saw about Jesus Christ. It had something about mental health, and I think from that they were taking some scripture and applying that. So it has something to do with mental health, but there wasn't one word about Jesus. So I knew right off the bat as I scanned that track, if there was no word about Jesus, if there was no pointing people to Christ, then that is not a tract that I want to really spend any time reading or considering. So very quickly, I tested that spirit to see if it was of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not pointing people to Jesus, then I guarantee you it's not of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 15 at the end of it, and chapter 16, His job is to glorify the Son. That's what the Spirit of God does. Now, how does the Spirit enable a faith? Let's continue reading down at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, back up to verse 2, he says, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So, the spirit of God enables our faith. If you confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, and that means it's something that you believe, you confess that with your mouth, that is not something you do on your own. It is a work of the Spirit of God in your life. Because he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay? Just by way of encouraging you to note this, down in verse 4, it's a great verse. That's a great underlining verse. It's a great verse to commit to memory. The last part of it says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in the world is the spirit of the Antichrist, as we take this in that context, which would be linked to the devil as well. All right, so those are our points of application. I think that's all of them. And we will wrap it up there. All right, so folks, from this we've seen elements of Christianity. The petitions Christians request, the commandments Christians keep, the assurance Christians know. On the assurance part, if you want a supplemental passage to go along with the Spirit of God, let me ask you guys this. So this is just a little Bible quiz for you. Where else would you turn to in the New Testament to find a passage of Scripture that says something about the Holy Spirit assuring us of salvation? All right, say it out loud. Romans 8. Yes, Romans 8. You're right. Romans 8, the Bible says there, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, any others come to mind? And that's the passage, I think it's in Galatians as well, chapter 3, where you'd find a similar passage about crying out, Abba, Father. Okay? Anybody else have an additional passage to add to that? All right, that's all I've got for tonight. We'll pick back up next week in 1 John chapter 4. And continue to work our way through this great letter in the New Testament. Now let's pray together and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We're yours, Lord. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Lord God, please help us to glorify you this week in our bodies. Lord, I pray that we would have assurance of salvation. I pray, Lord God, that the manifestation of the Spirit would be obvious in our lives, and that our hearts would be assured before you. Lord, even if it isn't, we know that God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. God, grow us, please, through your word. That's all we've got, Lord. Your Spirit and your word, and that's enough. And God, that is powerful. So I pray that you will build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are being sanctified because of the word of your grace. Use us, please, Lord, this week as your people, as your servants, as ambassadors for Jesus. Open up doors for us with the gospel. Please let our speech be seasoned with salt that we may know how to answer every man. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.